If you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you do, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. In 1979, a Jewish rabbi, Pinchas Lapid, wrote probably his most famous book on the resurrection of Christ. And in it, Pinchas Lapid, an Orthodox rabbi, after weighing the historical evidence, concluded that the most plausible thing to believe is that Jesus did rise from the dead. But Pinchas Lapid never came to accept Jesus as Messiah. He accepted the historical evidence that Jesus is risen, but never came to the conclusion that he is the Christ. And if a Lifeway State of Theology research issued last year is anywhere accurate, stating that over 60% of Americans believe in the resurrection, it would seem to be that many find themselves in the same position, concluding, yes, Jesus rose from the grave, but so what? Jesus is risen, so what? What does it matter? Well, I hope to answer that question this morning. Why does it matter? I'm going to spend most of my time in the last verses, but I'm going to read the whole chapter. Matthew 28, verse 1, Matthew writes, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priest all that had taken place. And when they assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we turn our attention to this text, it both speaks to the fact of the resurrection, but also the importance and the significance of the resurrection. I pray that if there are any who have been living their life knowing of the resurrection, agreeing to the resurrection, but never coming to know the importance of it for their life, their eternal life, I pray that today, you would open their eyes to the important realities, because these things are not just matters of historical record, but our eternity hinges upon them. And our purpose in life hinges upon the importance of what happened nearly 2,000 years ago. And I pray that when we leave here, all of us will be living in light of what your Son has done. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. Matthew concludes chapter 27 with the crucifixion and then the burial of Christ. Now, most apologists, Pincus, Lapid himself included, see that there had to have been a resurrection to explain everything that happened elsewhere. But it had to have had a significance beyond him rising from the grave. There has to be an importance to it that many do not give to it. For the disciples, hearing the news that had been given from the angels to Mary and the other women, wasn't just a matter of so what. Disciples didn't go back home and say, okay, so what, he's risen, let's go on about our lives as if nothing else mattered. They heard that their Lord and Savior, the one that they had set their hopes on, the one that they had believed was going to restore the fortunes of Israel, had risen from the grave. So they knew that there was going to be some importance to it. You know, sometimes we'll hear some monumental news, and because it has little bearing on our life, we go on about our lives as if it had no bearing. But the disciples did not do that. They were obedient to the summons of Christ when he told them in verse 10 that they were to go to Galilee and that there they would see him. And it's there at Galilee that we see the significance of the resurrection for knowing who Jesus is today, for understanding our responsibility in light of who he is, and our comfort in knowing him. There are three things that arise from Matthew's conclusion. The first is that we serve an exalted Savior, and that this exalted Savior has enabled and equipped us to live for him in the present age, and that he has given us the greatest source of encouragement of all. And so let us consider this exaltation. When Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't rise from the dead as one who is just a little past dead. It wasn't like the Princess Bride where he was mostly dead. Anyone who had met Jesus was clear on who the victor was in the combat between Christ and death. Christ won, death lost. And so Matthew tells us in beginning of verse 16, now that 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Well, John tells us that Thomas doubted. He said, unless I place my hand in his side and my fingers in the holes in his hands, I won't believe. There's a human skepticism that's understandable, and the fact that the gospel writers are honest about that gives strong credibility to them. Now, when we read the eyewitness testimony of the gospel, we're not reading the testimony of gullible men who would believe anyone or everyone and anything. They needed to be convinced. Jesus begins. Verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus is orienting his disciples to understand who he is in light of his resurrection. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We see in the resurrection of Christ and the ascension that was to follow the fulfillment of the prophecy in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has the night vision and he says, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And that with the clouds of heaven is a reference to what is going to occur after Jesus gives his disciples their marching orders and understanding who he is. He is not simply Jesus, meek and mild and lowly. He is the resurrected and exalted Lord. Paul put it this way in Philippians, that though being in the very form of God, he did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross, and therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, on the earth, under the earth, and in the heavens, every knee will bow. If Jesus were in a modern-day office setting and he was showing a flow chart of the hierarchy of the universe, it would be Jesus and everyone else below him. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. He is the exalted Savior. Paul says that he has been exalted in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22, that he has been exalted above all power, rule, authority, and dominion in this time and the time to come. And he is making this clear because their commission is grounded on knowing who he is. That he is the God-man risen from the dead. He is the God-man victorious over the forces of Satan, sin, and death. That their going forth is going to be rooted not simply out of a pity and a love for neighbor, but understanding that he's worthy. He is worthy of the worship of the wayward people of Israel. He is worthy in worship of the Gentiles that the apostles were going to. He is worthy of the worship of everyone who's drawn a breath under heaven. I fear sometimes in our evangelism, we miss the priority of the commands. The first reason why we tell people about God, the first reason why we tell people about Christ is because we know that God is worthy. The first and greatest commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is the greatest commandment, and the second great commandment is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But it's our understanding of who he is, that he is exalted above all, that he has the highest position in heaven on earth, and that every knee should bow to him, and that one day every knee will bow, either under conviction and judgment in hell or in response to salvation in heaven. One day everyone will acknowledge his exalted position. One day all will confess and recognize that he has all authority in heaven, on earth, that has been given to him. Abraham Kuyper, a Dutch theologian, once said that there is not one square inch in all creation over which Christ does not say, mine. Even now with Southern Baptists, we have missionaries serving in countries where those countries have said, the gospel can't come here. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The gospel can go to Iran just as it can go to North Korea. The gospel can go to China. The gospel can go anywhere here in the county, anywhere in Kentucky, because Christ is Lord. Just as Peter would say on that Pentecost Sunday, 40 days after the resurrection, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Savior. Well, what does it matter that he's raised? It matters because that tells us we have an exalted Savior that is above all authorities. That means that he's above us. So often in our lives, it's easy to have our own agenda and think we run our own little kingdoms. Jesus says, no, I'm on the throne. You know, sometimes in our evangelism, we talk about people making Jesus Lord. You don't make him Lord. He is Lord by virtue of what he has done. We simply acknowledge that lordship and his salvation. We bend the knee and we confess with our mouth. Now, because Lapid believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's only half of salvation. What does Paul say in Romans 10? Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you'll be saved. See, the dangerous thing for us is to think, well, he's risen. All I have to do is believe he's risen. That's enough. We must realize that because he is risen, he is our risen Lord. And that he has full authority over our lives. If he has all authority in heaven and on earth, there is not one square inch of our homes, there is not one second of our lives that he is not the rightful Lord of. And with that understanding given to his disciples, he proceeds to show them how this enables them and equips them for what he is going to call them to do. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, meaning in light of that, because I have all authority in heaven and on earth, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. This is our Great Commission. Barna has recently done a study, and it said that over 50% of churchgoers have never heard the Great Commission. I don't know who they're polling, but that makes me wonder. But Jesus grounds this commission in who he is, in his power, in his authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All the power is mine because I am the risen and exalted Lord, you. Now, we miss this in our English translations. There is one imperative, there is one command in this text, and I fear that oftentimes as Christians, we think that this simply involves going. You know, this is a commandment for missionaries. You know, they have to go somewhere where people haven't heard of Jesus and make disciples. The imperative isn't going. That's a gerundive. It's describing the action. It's more literally translated, while you are going, make disciples. Make disciples is the primary command given here. Now, it's interesting in the history of the church, some of the dodges that people have used to get away and make this not the Great Commission, but the Great Omission. Just prior to the time of Reformation, the church would teach, this is a command given to the apostles, and so only those with apostolic authority have the command to make disciples. Well, if Jesus has commanded them to make disciples, notice what making disciples includes. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And he's commanding them to make disciples, which means that there is a responsibility for the individual believer to know how to make disciples. Jesus, as the resurrected and ascended Lord, has given the church all that it needs to carry out the mission that he has given the church. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying it, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So this risen Christ who has all authority in heaven and earth has given the church all that it needs to be enabled and equipped for the mission of making disciples. When we think about the importance of Easter, the so what is, we have an exalted Lord who has given us a command and who has given us all that we need to carry out the command. And if you are a disciple of Christ, this command applies to you. This command isn't given to a special few in the church. The work of ministry is for all. Different members have responsibilities in helping others along, but everyone has a responsibility of making disciples. Let's be clear what a disciple is not. A disciple is not somebody who has a momentary conversion. A disciple is somebody who is making a lifelong commitment. You know, another term for a disciple is a learner. See, what our responsibility is people who have learned about Jesus and learned of Jesus and have come to know Jesus, we have a responsibility with those in our circles that they would come to know of Jesus and about Jesus through us. It's not our responsibility to convince somebody of something. Our responsibility is to introduce people to someone and teach them about this person. This person who has all authority in heaven and on earth, who has dealt with our greatest problem. You know, last week we looked at the importance of the cross. Christ is crucified. So what? Christ is crucified, and he bore in his body our sins. He died for our sins so that we could be saved. His death brought us home. His death brought us back to God. And we who have come to know him have the responsibility of telling others about him. So while you are going, it doesn't say where you're going, but we all go places. None of us spends our life laying in bed, avoiding everyone. You know, this parallels the command in the Old Testament that they were to instruct their children that the Lord their God is one. And the command is that when you rise up, when you walk on the way, at every step of your life, you're supposed to be teaching your children these things. And every step of our lives, we're to make much of Jesus. Because we understand where we stand in relationship to him, we are under his lordship because he is raised from the dead. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we have an exalted Christ who, because of all the authority that is given to him, instructs us in light of that, in light of who he is, because he is our provision. We are enabled and equipped to do what he has called us to do. He doesn't say, okay, do it in your own strength. You guys have got this. It's what he does through us. I love how Luke begins his second chapter of what Jesus did. In Acts chapter 1, Luke writes in the first book of Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, and after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. You know, Luke's like, you know, what Jesus began, he continues through the church. Through the Holy Spirit. So he's enabled us and equipped us because he has risen above all rule, authority. That there is no place where the knowledge of Christ is not valid. There are no closed countries. There are no closed neighborhoods. There are no closed individuals. We have a responsibility to share this word. And it closes with encouragement. And I think the disciples needed that. I mean, just remember where they were just a few hours before this. They were locked up in an upper room, afraid of the Romans. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. What a great encouragement. What a greater encouragement could there be? This isn't just simply a promise to the apostles. This is a promise to everyone who has become a disciple of Christ, that we serve a risen Savior. He is there with us. Whatever life may hold for us. Maybe it's a difficult person at work we're trying to share the faith with. Maybe it's a difficult home situation, but we have the promise that Jesus is with us always, even to the end of the age. Maybe we go to the doctor's office and they give us bad news. Or we go to the doctor's office and they tell us there might be bad news, and we have to wait to see whether the news is good or bad. But Jesus says, I am with you always. No coffee breaks, no restroom breaks. He's there with us through it all, to the end of the age. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, just before his betrayal and arrest, he promised his disciples that he would not leave them as orphans, that he would send another comforter who would lead them into truth and remind them of everything that he said. Christ in us is the hope of glory through the Spirit that Christ has sent. Christ is present with us. Even when we find ourselves alone, he is with us. See, but this is an only encouragement for those who have come to know Jesus for who he really is. The one who has been made both Lord and Savior, who is humbled to the point of death and exalted in his resurrection. Now, apart from knowing that and loving that, this is actually frightening news. You know, if you're not a follower of Christ, if you're not a disciple of Christ, this is actually frightening news. Because apart from receiving the free gift of pardon through his life, death, and resurrection, everything that you do, he sees. Everything that you do, every opportunity that you have to come to know the gospel, you push it away. He sees and knows. Remember when I was at Trinity Baptist Church in Vidalia, Georgia, I helped out with the pre-K choir, and one of the songs we taught the children was, "Be careful, little hands, what you do, for the Father up above is looking down with love. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little mouse, what you say, for the Father up above is looking down with love." Christ is saying he's there present. For believers, this is the greatest news. That our friends and our family could forsake us, we could find ourselves alone and isolated, cut off from everyone, and yet we are not alone. So I ask you, does the resurrection matter to you? You know, here in, we're kind of the Bible Belt, but they say the Bible Belt's going away. But here in America, where over 60% of Americans can be polled and say, yes, I believe in the resurrection, and then go and live like we see how our country lives. I don't know about you, but when I turn on the news or I look on social media, I don't see a reflection of 60% of people living as if they believe that Jesus is raised and seated as the highest authority in heaven on earth. I see people who might say, yeah, okay, I believe he's raised, but so what? If that's been you, well, you've seen the so what. The so what is he is highly exalted. He has been given an everlasting dominion, a kingdom that will not end. On the flowchart of authority on heaven and earth, you're at the bottom, he's at the top. There's level ground. We're all under him. And so you should worship him. You should understand, you should live in light of his lordship. The one who is crucified has been made both Lord and Savior. You should love him because when he ascended, he didn't receive anything that he didn't not have before. In the Gospel of John, Jesus speaks of the glories of heaven that he had before. He surrendered that. Though being in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. We considered last week. He humbled himself as he was hung on a Roman cross. He humbled himself as he bore in his body our sins on the tree. He humbled himself as he became a curse for us. And if we understand who he is, that should move us to love him and worship him. If we understand what he has done, we will see that he is exalted. He is risen, so what? He is risen, so what is that he is Lord? For those of us who are Christians, the so what means that he has given us a mission. He hasn't left us here so we could build our own little kingdoms until he comes again. He's left us so that we could build his kingdom, a kingdom that will not end. Oftentimes, people say they want to be part of something that's bigger than themselves. I'll tell you, if you're a Christian, you're part of something that's bigger than everything. You're part of the kingdom of God. You want to build something that's bigger than you? Do what he's called you and equipped you to do. So we have an exalted Savior who has enabled us and equipped us, who leaves us with this encouragement. In this world of groaning, this world of tears, that he is with us always to the end of the age, so that whether we are in the body or not, we are with Christ. Believer, what an encouragement that is. I don't know what this week or this month is going to hold for you. I don't know what the rest of this year is going to hold for any of this. You know, some of you could go to the doctor, you could be given bad news. The good news is Christ is there. Some of you might say goodbye to loved ones who have loved Christ. The good news is that they're with Christ now and they'll be with Christ then. And we're with Christ now and we'll be with Christ when he comes for us. Never separated from Christ. But this hope is only for those who have believed. So I ask you, have you come to believe this? Not just know it. Pincus Lapide, when he wrote his book in 1979, he came to know, in light of the historical evidence, that Jesus rose from the dead. But he never came to believe. He never came to the point where he said, like Thomas in the upper room, "My Lord and my God." You can come to know a great many things, but until you come to that point where Jesus is your Lord and your God, you'll just be saying, "So what?" All the way to the grave, all the way to eternal damnation. So what is that he is the eternal source of salvation, that he is raised for our justification, he is exalted, we are enabled and equipped, we have a mission, we are encouraged, he is with us always to the end of the age, and all this simply by believing. Confessing with our mouth that Jesus is the Lord, believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead, those two halves that cannot be separated, all this bring salvation for all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And they can be saved because we have a risen Savior. And as we come to this time of invitation, I ask you, have you been saved? Or have you just been playing the church game? You know, the church game is an easy game to play. Just come up, come so often, you know, get dipped in water. But it becomes real when you believe. So I'd invite you, as we come to this time of invitation, pray to him. Pray that he would save you. Luke's gospel, Jesus tells the story of two men praying, a fine, upstanding Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee looks up and prays to himself. the actual Greek there, and he says, thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner, I'm not a Gentile, I'm not a tax collector like that guy over there. I thank you, God, for all these things. And the tax collector looks down, beats his breast, cries, have mercy on me, a sinner. And this Jesus, who is crucified for our sins and raised for our justification, if you pray to him, he will have mercy on you. He'll forgive you. He'll receive you. This one who is exalted, when you humble yourself in acknowledgement of your sin, will lift your head and give you a new heart, a new hope. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we confess that far too often in churches all across America, it's easy to know without believing. It's easy to say Christ is risen without ever living out the implications of knowing that you are a risen Lord. And we pray that, we confess that even as believers, far too often we're tempted to build our own kingdoms, our own careers, our own families, with little thought to your kingdom. And we repent of that. We pray that in our families, that our greatest desire wouldn't be just the success of our children or our grandchildren, but that they would know you and the power, the resurrection power of Christ. That our greatest desire, the home, work, but that others would come to know about you and come to know you through us. Because we know that that is why you've left us here, that we would make disciples. And you've given us all that we need for life and godliness. And so we pray this morning, if there are any who are going through the game, who might have said coming in, Christ is risen, but have seen in their lives no importance to it, that through your Spirit you would impress upon their heart the importance, that their knee would bow and their tongue would confess that he is Lord, that he is the risen Lord who has died the death our sins deserve, that he is risen victorious over Satan, sin, and death, so that we can have hope. And for those of us who are your children, who are often fearful of this world and fearful to be witnesses, may we draw comfort and encouragement knowing that your Son is with us always, even to the end of the age. And so we have nothing to fear, for Christ is with us. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.